Great. Well, we're going to go to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. And, to get the context here, I want to go up to verse 1. Now, we covered verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 already last week. But I want to get the context. So let's go ahead and look at verse number 1. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly." Remember, we said that means, now listen up. What does the Holy Spirit have to say? "That in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits." Remember, that means imposters, "and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Then he gives a couple of examples of the doctrines that they'll be teaching. Verse 3, forbidding to marry. We saw how ludicrous that is, but yet they teach things like this. Look at the next one, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. And then he says, verse 4, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving." Verse 5, "For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer." Verse 6, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." And then there are people I've met through the years that have claimed 1 Timothy 4:8 as their life verse, at least the first part of the verse. Verse 8, "For bodily exercise profiteth little." See there? It's God's will for me to be a couch potato, amen? And, lay around and eat potato chips and popcorn and watch TV, amen? And I'm going to stand on 1 Timothy 4:8, amen? It's like the guy who went to the doctor and he said, "Doctor," he said, "I don't have the energy to do the things around the house that I used to do. And my wife would give me a list of stuff to do and I'd do it." And he says, "I just don't have the energy to be able to do it anymore." And so the doctor gave him a complete examination, looked him all over. And when he got all done, the guy said, "Now, Doc, I can take it. I can take it." He said, "I want you to tell me in plain English what's wrong with me." And so the doctor said, "Well, in plain English," he said, "you're just lazy." He said, "Okay, all right, now give me the medical term so I can tell my wife." But you know what? The context of that verse, verse 8, when he says bodily exercise profiteth little, there is a context to that, all right? And the context has to do with comparing physical exercise to spiritual exercise. He said in verse 7, "Exercise thyself unto godliness." Verse 8, "For bodily exercise profiteth little." And then he says, "But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." So you know what the point is, right? The point in the context is that you can spend a whole lot of time trying to make fit and trying to beautify your outward body. But guess what? Ultimately, it's going to die. It's going to perish. It's going to return to dust. It's going to get old. You know, that's the bottom line. There's no lasting value. Now, we ought to take care of our bodies. And we ought to, why? Well, we take care of our bodies because hopefully we'll have more energy and more strength and more years to be able to serve our Lord and Savior. That's our motive for taking care of our bodies. But what he's saying here is that when you take the long view of this thing, he said that godliness is profitable now and out there into eternity. Bodily exercise, there's profit now, but there's not going to be any. Your body's still going to get old, decay, and it's going to die, and you know, it's going to return to dust. But the time that we spend building up our inner spirit, he says, man, that's time well spent, because there's profit now, and he said there's profit out there into eternity. It is a win-win. It's going to help you now, and it's going to help you in the sweet by and by when you live a godly life. Most things are either good up front and bad later, or they're bad up front and they're good later. You know, if you eat six Krispy Kreme donuts that are hot right off the press, that's good up front, but it's not real good later, is it? Right? What it produces isn't real good. You know, you eat a pizza at midnight, it's good going down, right? But, you know, during the night, may not be so good. And you know what? On the other hand, you exercise, and that's kind of bad up front. You're hot, you're sweating, you're in pain, you're in, you know, it's just, you know, you're out of breath. And you exercise, and it's kind of bad up front, but it's good later. We like the results of that down the road. He says godliness is a win-win. He says godliness is profitable now, and it's profitable later. A life of spiritual growth and a life of Christ-like character, it's got positive impact now, and then it's also going to have impact out there into eternity. You're going to reap the benefits of a godly life on out into the eternal ages to come. Paul says, exercise thyself unto godliness. He says, it's worth the effort. It's profitable unto all things. A godly, Christ-like life will enhance everything about your life. A godly, Christ-like life will enhance you as a husband. A godly, Christ-like life, it's going to make you a better husband. A godly, Christ-like life will make you a better wife. It'll make you a better parent. It'll make you a better teenager. It'll make you a better student, a better worker. It'll make you a better Christian. It's going to make you a better friend. You know, there's just a better church member. A godly, Christ-like character is going to have profit now, and it's going to enhance everything about your life, but then also out into the eternal ages. But did you know that there are two essential keys to a life of godliness? If you're going to have that godliness he talks about that profits you now and later, there are two essential keys to it. And the good news is you don't have to rely upon me or this church or Pastor Shannon or Pastor Rich for either one of these things. You don't have to rely on us. You don't have to rely on the church. If you're a believer, both the keys that I'm going to give you to godliness, they are available to you as a believer at any time. The keys to godliness, both of them, are found right there in verse 5. Look at it with me. Verse 5. He says, for it is sanctified by the two things. Say it with me. Number one, the Word of God. Number two is what? Prayer. The first key to godliness is the Word of God. The first key to godliness is the Word of God. Paul had just warned about false teachers in verses 1 through 4. And we learned last week that the false teacher, their focus is on outward religious rules. Or their focus is on fables, verse 7. So what does that mean? It means that a false religious teacher, they love to tell stories to try and move people's emotions in order to manipulate them to get them to do what they want them to do. And they are starving people spiritually. There is little or no Bible in what the false teacher does. Maybe they sprinkle it with Scripture, like I said last week, because they don't want to advertise it as doctrines of devils. So they sprinkle it with the Bible to kind of get people to bite on the hook. But there's little or no Bible. There's a lot of fluff, a lot of stories, maybe religious rules, maybe a religious system in place there, but there is no Bible. When religious teachers focus on stories or they focus on religious rules, their followers become spiritually anemic. And rather than relying upon God and His Word, they begin to rely on the religious system that's there, or they begin to rely on that religious teacher that's there and that's being promoted. Notice the difference, though, in verse 6. Look at the difference here. Okay, we saw the false teachers, but now look at verse 6. He says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a, and what's the next two words? A what? A good minister. Ah, so now we're not talking about false teachers. We're talking about a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. A good minister, nourished up. I like that. In the words of faith and of good doctrine, the Bible. And because of this, he's able then to feed the flock the same nourishment that he's getting. You see, it's God's word that enlightens and instructs our minds as to what true godliness is. It's God's word that enlightens my mind to what true godliness is, to make me see it's not religious rules, it's not just going to church, it's not just doing what the religious teacher tells me to do. No, it's not an emotion. The word of God enlightens my mind, and it fills my mind with truth to get me to see what true godliness really is. Remember, the context of that passage has to do with dietary laws and false teachers are teaching. Look at verse 5. He says, "For it is sanctified by the word of God and by prayer." Now, you understand what he's teaching there, right? Verse 3. Look at verse 3. "Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good." All right, whatever the meat is, whatever that creature is, it's good. "And nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." Now, let me make something real clear. He's not saying that, you know, you got your food there on your plate, and say you got a Big Mac, an order of fries, and a chocolate shake, and you say a prayer and wave your Bible over it, and all of a sudden it becomes healthy and good for you, all right? That's not what he's saying. Don't you wish that was the case? Amen. You know, got my Big Mac and fries, and oh, Lord, thank you for this food. Woo, amen, you know. And now all of a sudden it's good for you. No, when he says this, that's not what he means. It's the idea that the Word of God, it's the Word of God in prayer that enables the believer to see things clearly, to live by faith, to live in a good conscience, to be able to recognize and see through the false doctrine of the false teacher. And so what happens is, and he's just applying, you can apply this to countless things. He's applying it to an area that obviously, you know, was they were struggling with because of the dietary laws that they had come out of. And so he's applying it here, and he says, you know what? When you've got the Word of God and you are praying, then all of a sudden you begin to see that hunk of meat on your plate for what it really is. You begin to realize that meat has no power to affect me spiritually for good or for bad. So my focus is not going to be on a dietary law, but my focus is going to be on Jesus Christ. My focus will be on how he has provided this food for my physical nourishment. And I'm going to receive it with thanksgiving. How many of y'all think we ought to be thankful for the food that we eat, huh? Yeah, because a lot of people, even Christians, don't have food to eat in the world. And so as we eat, we're thankful for it. And so now that piece of meat's been sanctified or set apart for proper usage, which is simply for our physical strength and our energy. There's no spiritual benefit to the hunk of meat either way. It's there for our physical energy. So we give thanks. And the Word of God and prayer allows me to see things for how they really are. Now, we could apply that to any area of our life. Hear me now. It's God's Word that enlightens our minds and it puts everything in the proper light. It's God's Word that allows, as I get into God's Word, and this is why we emphasize around here, studying the Bible. Get in the Bible, read it, study it, meditate upon it, because God's Word gives you wisdom to view everything in your life properly. When my mind gets filled with the Bible, I begin to view my wife properly. She begins to view me properly. When you are filled with the Bible and the Bible's renewing your mind, all of a sudden now I look at my house in the right way. I look at my car. I look at my money. I look at my possessions. I look at my family, my kids. I begin to look at all of it through the filter of God's Word. And it renews my thinking and it helps me to see everything clearly the way that I ought to see it. See, now in your handout it says God's Word brings everything into focus. God's Word brings everything into focus. I become nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. And the result is the end of verse 6. Look at the end of verse 6. "Whereunto thou hast attained." That word attained just means growth. I begin to grow. I begin to understand some things. I begin to see things clearly. By the way, do you think the world, if I'm not in that book, do you think the world's going to fill my mind with false ideas? Absolutely. Absolutely. Listen, if you're, the reason why a lot of Christians, I'm just going to lay it right out there. The reason why a lot of Christians think worldly, the reason why a lot of Christians think just like the world thinks. They think about marriage. They think about child rearing. They think about their money, their possessions, their things. The reason why they think like the world is really simple. It's not complicated. It's not rocket science. The reason why they think like the world is because they're not in the Bible, so therefore truth is not in their thinking. Truth is not in the forefront of their mind, so therefore they're going to think about it like the world thinks about it. That simple. They're going to think about it like the world. They're going to view it like the world. They're going to look at everything in their life, whether it's their computer, their hobbies, their stuff, their money, their marriage, everything in their life. They're going to view it like the world views it because God's truth is not filling their mind. Godliness is profitable now and in the life to come. Do you think that if you thought like God, that's godliness, right? Like God. If you thought like God, do you think that would help you in your life? The only way to think like God is to be in the Bible. The Bible says that it's profitable. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Hey, church, do y'all believe that book's profitable? But can I be real honest with you? There is no profit to be derived if it sits on a shelf gathering dust. There's just no profit to be derived. I mean, the profit's there, but it's not. You're not going to get any. You're not going to get any if you don't take it off the shelf and read it. Start reading it. Study it. Get into it. Let it fill your mind and your thinking. Because that will have profit here. And Paul said, in eternity, you'll be glad you did that. But there's a second essential key to a life of godliness. There's a balance to this. Yes, we need to be in the Bible. But number two, the second key to godliness is prayer. The second key to godliness is prayer. We said it. It's sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. Now, we're not going to write for a minute, so if I can just have your attention. The Word of God, we said, the Word of God renews our mind. Let's review for a moment. The Word of God renews our mind. It allows me to think about things like God thinks. I begin to think godly, like God. It allows me, the Bible allows me to see things clearly. It fills my mind with His wisdom. It's the truth of God. Taken in, I learn it, and then I begin to apply it. And it purifies my thinking to allow me to view things correctly, to allow me to view things the right way as they really are and not according to the lies of Satan. So I get into the Bible, and it renews my thinking processes. But, has anybody else in here noticed this besides me? Has anybody in here noticed that knowing the right thing to do and doing it is two different things? Can I get an amen, huh? Yeah. Knowing the right thing to do and doing it are two different things. It's so funny. I've been helping Pastor Rob with his baseball team. And Clayton and Caleb, my two sons, they've been helping with the team. And he's got like, I don't know, I think they're 8, 9, and 10-year-olds. And it's so hilarious because some of them have never really played. And so we've been coaching them. And we've been telling them what to do. And we're like, look, guys, when the ball's in the air and you're catching a fly ball, the glove's got to go up like this. You know, you can't be doing this. It's got to go up like this. And you get the glove up. You watch it all the way in, two hands. And you know, they've got it. They know it. They know it, know it, know it, know it. But, man, when that ball is in the air and it's coming at them, they go. And the glove comes like this, you know. And what's really dangerous is that the ball's coming at them and it keeps going up like this. Guess what? When it's right at your face and you try to catch it like this, that's not good. It goes off the heel and right on your nose, you know. And so they know the right thing to do. It's just getting them to do it. And, you know, we're like, hey, guys, look. When you're in the batter's box and you got the bat, the ball's coming at you, the front leg, the front foot has got to step into it if you're going to hit it. You can't be bailing out like this and expect to hit the ball. It's not going to happen. Got it, coach. I got it. Yeah, I got it. All right, we'll do a practice swing. Ooh, boy, they step into it, you know, and they know what to do. And then all of a sudden, that ball's coming at them. And they say, okay, step forward. They say, step forward. And then their body says, I don't think so. And zoom, strike, you know. They know what to do. But knowing and doing are two different things. Have you all ever experienced that in the Christian life, huh? Well, did you know Paul went through that too? The Apostle Paul? Look at the screen and notice this. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. And then he went on to say, for the good that I would do, he said, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, don't want to do that, that I do. I end up doing it. Now, if I do that I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I then find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. This is exactly where many Christians live. Some of you are like, well, I guess it's okay. I mean, if that was Paul, then I guess it's okay for me. Paul didn't live in that. If you go on and read the rest of that chapter and then chapter 8, he tells you how to have victory, not live in that condition. That's not where you need to live. That's not where you have to live. Well, I know what to do, but I can't seem to do it. Paul says, no, that's not where you have to live. God gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. And you don't have to live in that. It is the spiritual work of prayer that enables the believer to act on what he is learning from God's Word. It is the spiritual work of prayer that enables you to act on what you're learning from the Bible. It's prayer that provides that spiritual energy and strength to follow God's Word. See, a lot of Christians talk about what they're going to do. Well, you know I need to be doing that. I'm going to do that. And a lot of Christians talk about what they should do and what they're going to do. But they never seem to get around to doing it. Been there. Done that. And I know firsthand that when we begin talking the talk, but we're not, we know up here what to do. And man, we're going to do it, but we never do it. I guarantee you there's a lack of prayer involved. Guaranteed. Prayer is what gives you that energy to follow through and do it. And we saw that the Word of God and prayer go hand in hand. Listen, prayer and a godly, peaceful life go hand in hand. Look at this on the screen. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. What's the result of when I'm praying consistently, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I don't know how else to say it other than to say this. A prayerless people are a powerless people. And it does not matter how much of that Bible you have learned. It doesn't matter how many Bible Institute classes you've taken. It doesn't matter how many times you've read the Bible through in a year. It doesn't matter how many Bible studies you attend during the week. If you fail to pray, you will lack the power needed to live out God's Word. You can know that Bible cover to cover, but if you neglect prayer, you can get carnal real quick. if you can know everything up here the right way and know what to know, but if you aren't praying, buddy, you can get in the flesh and get carnal real quick. You can get a wrong attitude fast. You can begin to live in sin fast. Our motto at Crossroads is, our motto here, you see it on a lot of times on our logo. And the motto for our church, it's our motto. I mean, it's kind of what you see everywhere, is learning the Bible, living the Bible. Say that with me. Learning the Bible, living the Bible. That's a great motto. You got to learn it before you can live it. It's like those baseball players. They got to learn the proper way to swing a bat before they're ever going to swing it proper. You've got to learn it before you can live it. But you won't live it if you're failing to pray. Most of our failures in the Christian life are prayer failures. There are people who know God's Word. They know it. But they don't apply it to the details of their life. I've been there. Look, I know all about that. I know. Listen, I don't know how some of you feel that's been saved a while, and I hope you'll understand the context here, but if I would just do everything I know about the Bible, I'd be in real good shape. How about you, huh? Man, I tell you what. I mean, I've been saved long enough, and everybody's at a different stage, and I know everyone's different. I'm at the stage of my life, to be honest with you, I don't really need another Bible study to go to. You know what? If I would just practice what I already know, I'd be in good shape. Really. And again, everyone's at a different stage. But man, and I'm not saying I don't need to know more about the Bible. I do. But I'm just saying, I need prayer. I need prayer to apply what I know. Because you know what happens when you know the Bible and you don't apply it to your life? It results in a very prideful, puffed up attitude, but not spiritual growth. The intake of spiritual truth is to be used. You take what you've learned and then you apply it to the details of your life. And that will not happen consistently apart from prayer. Oh, you may get fired up every now and then. You know, somebody preaches a message and, man, I mean, it lights a fire under you and you get all fired up and, man, you're going to do what you know to do. And it lasts a couple weeks. And then it fizzles out. I said, you know, teenagers, they go to youth camp. And they're there for like 4 days with no worldly influences, and they're focused on the Bible. And, you know, typically, they'll get all on fire, and man, they are all keyed up. And they come back all fired up. But then after a couple weeks, man, they're back in the world, back in the school system, and they're out there because that's just the life we live, that's the world we live in. And then all of a sudden, it fizzles out. Maybe there's a crisis in your life, And there's this catastrophic event in your life, and it just causes you to say, man, I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to do what I know I need to do. And it lasts for a little while. But there's no consistency. There's no consistency there. You're going to get fired up, and then you're going to be right back where you were. And I will guarantee you, I know why. And it goes back to a lack of prayer. We really think I can just go to church, I can occasionally pick up my Bible and read it, I can occasionally go to a Bible study, and I'll be okay and I'll live godly. No, you won't. No, you won't. You will not. You have got to be serious about prayer. As you pray, and as God empowers you to apply God's Word to the details of your life, you begin to live a life of godliness. As you pray, and God empowers you then to apply God's Word to the details of your life, you begin to live a life of godliness, which is profitable now and the life which is to come. Let me give you an illustration. All right? Let's say you go out and you buy yourself a new car. And you got this beautiful new car. I mean, it looks great. And you know everything about that car. You know, you've got the manual, you've studied it cover to cover, and you know exactly what that car will do, how fast it will go. You know how to take care of it. You know what every button in there, you know what every gadget does. I mean, you know all about that car. That may be true, but I will guarantee you one thing. If the gas tank's empty, it ain't going nowhere. Right? It ain't going anywhere. It doesn't matter what that car's capable of doing. It's not going in, it's not doing anything until you put gas in. The gas gives it the fuel and the energy to run and to meet its capability. That's exactly what prayer does in your life. Prayer is the fuel that enables you to meet that capability that you are capable of meeting in your life. Prayer is the fuel that enables you to practice everything you've learned about the Bible. It's the fuel. And if you're not praying, it's like that car, man. You've got capability. You can do it. But it's not happening. As long as that gas tank's on empty, and as long as you're in, you can have the Bible up here. But if your inner spiritual gas tank's empty because of a lack of prayer, you're not going anywhere. Notice verse 7. He said, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Hey, how much good does physical exercise do for me if I do it once a month? So, yeah, man, I tell Pastor Rich, I've been jogging again. Pastor Rich says, you have, huh? Oh, yeah, I've been jogging again. Been doing a mile. Pastor Rich says, a mile? Wow, that's good, Dan. So tell me, how often do you do it? Once a month. Pastor Shannon, you know, big guy, he says, been lifting weights. You have? Yeah. Yeah, I've been lifting again. How often, Pastor Shannon, you been lifting? Oh, I do it once a month, you know, maybe once every 2 months. Let me ask you a question. Is that going to build muscle, yes or no? No. What does it take? It takes consistency. And you know what? I thought, why does Paul say, exercise thyself unto godliness? And you know what I came up with? The reason why he says, exercise yourself unto godliness is because the key is consistency. Just like physical exercise, you get the results you want based on your level of dedication and commitment. Paul said about Epaphras, he's always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Well, you know what? If a guy's over here laboring fervently in prayer all the time, then you know what? There you got some consistency, dedication. The guy's serious about it. And just as muscles are not built overnight, neither is a godly life. You see, sometimes we just want a quick fix because a crisis comes in our life, and, oh, man, you know, I want to live godly. I want to have the right attitude. And we just think it's good. No, it's the intake of the Bible on a consistent basis, and then it's that prayer. In your handout, it says there's time and effort involved. That's what he's saying when he says exercise yourself unto godliness. There's some time and effort involved. You have to set aside time to read the Bible and pray. Now, I don't know that I could get any more simple than that. The Christian life is really not complicated. It's really not. I know people are like, oh, I don't know. The Christian life is just so complicated, and I just can't live the Christian life. It's not complicated. It's really not. God gave you this book to renew your mind and cause you to think like Him. Do y'all believe that? Say amen. So you got God's mind. You've got how He thinks. So you fill your mind with that. Then you've got 24/7 access to Him in prayer. And that's the gas, that's the fuel that causes you to be able to practice what you're putting in your mind. That's not hard to understand, is it? No, that's easy. I get that. It's the Bible that renews my mind, and then it's prayer that gives me that energy, that spiritual gas, if you will, to be able to practice what I'm learning. You say, man, I sure wish I could live a more godly life. It's like the illustration. You jog once a month, it's not going to do too good. Consistency. Get in this book and pray. Set aside the time to do it. Just like you set aside time to watch TV, or you set aside time to go to work, or you set aside time to balance your checkbook, or you set aside time to go shopping, or you set aside time to go to the gym. And we're good about that. We set aside time for what's important to us. You set aside time to read the Bible and pray. And in verse 8 and 9, look at it, and I'll end with this. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is,